Have you ever met a Christian who doesn't live like they're free? Have you met a Christian that lives like they're like all bound up, like not sure what they're allowed to do or what they're not allowed to do? Right. Have you ever been that person? Yeah, I think maybe. My wife slapped me around, said knock it off. What is it that makes us not remember or live otherwise that we're not free? I don't know. Concept, an idea, legalism, right? Legalism. You know that word, legalism? Paul spoke about legalism in Galatians 5. He called it Judaism, right? And the guys in Zambia, the Bible college students in Zambia, when I was there, they were learning about this. And if somebody had a legalistic idea, they would all start, and they would say, Judaiza! And they would all team up on them. The guy, they just drown them out. Legalism. We don't need legalism, do we? What is legalism? Well, it's when someone says, in order to be a Christian, you have to follow this set of rules. Right? The only thing we have to do to be a Christian is believe in Jesus. That's it. If there is an idea, you have to, you know, what are some ideas? Guys, hair can't be below touching the ear. Have you heard that rule? Leo's in trouble. He's not a Christian. Right? Or I can't touch the collar or something. That's why I just shaved my head. I don't worry about it or anything. It's the real reason. I'm very legalistic. There's one that the woman's skirt can't be below or has to be below the knee, right? Maybe, I don't know. That's whatever. Ankle, right? Down to the ankles, right? There's some ideas that if a woman wears pants, it's like sin, right? Jess. Sinful, right? there's all kinds of ideas. These are ideas that we can generate in ourselves so that we feel good about ourselves, so that we feel worthy of God, right? And that we could bring God a checklist and say, look, I did it all. I did it all. What do you think? And he says, I don't like any of it, actually. It's not freedom. It's not freedom. It's got you all bound up. You can't raise your hands in worship. You can't move. You can't be free in your faith. Okay. Freedom. That's what we want. We want freedom. We could go so many places. I'll read you. We're going to go a lot of places. But Galatians 5:1, Paul writes this. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. All right, stand fast. What does it mean to stand fast? Be secure. Stand confidently. Have you ever stood on something that was unstable? Like, you know, a 4-foot step ladder? Have you seen one in the top step says, do not stand here? Have you ever stood there? We were on vacation last week and we watched these guys across the lake. They were trimming some trees and they had like a 10-foot step ladder. Right? And there's one guy on top of the step ladder with like a extension pole saw. And he's like 10 feet up, and then he's got the pole saw. It's like another 10 feet and he's like reaching. And then I saw him. He's like, if I could just get one more step, right? And whoa, that's like unstable. It's okay. There was one guy underneath, like, holding the ladder with one hand and looking at Facebook with the other one. Right? So it was safe. OSHA approved. But if you stood that way, like on the top, we're in like, don't move. If I move, then I'll fall. That's like legalism. It's a bad, bad standing. Because I'm there and I don't have freedom. I don't have freedom to move and to express my faith. I'm limited. And I'm there and I'm like, oh my gosh, if I sneeze during worship service, God might condemn me, right? Or if I, you know, and I'm like, I can't move, but Paul is saying here, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Okay? Now, this liberty is not a liberty to do whatever I want. We could translate liberty that way, couldn't we? Well, God has given me liberty, therefore I will do whatever I please. I'll satisfy my lust and I'll allow my flesh to lead me because I have liberty. Time out. Okay, no. The liberty we have is not the liberty in our self or in the old man or in the flesh, but the liberty that we have is in Christ. It's much better. Much better. Have you followed the liberty of the flesh? Like just done instinct, like impulse? How about with your finances? Have you lived your financial life by impulse? Ooh, how'd that work out? You get to the checkout aisle, what's there? The impulse stuff, right? The impulse buy. Ooh, I need one of those. Ooh, I need one of those. It's like they get me every time. Impulse. Spiritually, I don't want to live impulsively by the flesh, because the flesh has like the big attractive things, right? Like, wah, wah, like look here. And I, oh. No, I have liberty in Christ. I hope this is making sense. Christ went to the cross. Christ paid for my sins. Christ overcame the grave so that I could be free in Him, not free in myself. Okay? So we have liberty. Now, Proverbs chapter 12, Proverbs 12:25 says this, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Man being humanity. Right? Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Any witnesses to that out there? Yeah. Anxiety in the heart. The heart is where I make my decisions. The heart is where the seat of my emotions. The heart is where my will is. The heart is where the root of my thinking comes from my heart. If anxiety is in my heart, it will lead me to depression. It like bogs me down. Is there freedom in that? No, there is not freedom in anxiety. And we could even say that anxiety is following the freedom of the flesh. Like it could be that my emotions lead me in anxiety and I go along for the ride. And have you ever felt in your life that like everything's good and calm and you're not anxious about anything? And then that makes you feel anxious. You're like, wait a second, I'm supposed to be anxious. And we look for things to worry about or we look for things to be anxious about. Because that is like my mode of operation. Like that's how I operate. I operate in anxiety. And I look for it. Okay, that will lead me to depression. Because I can't do anything. Didn't Jesus teach about this in the Sermon on the Mount? Don't worry about tomorrow. Right? Didn't he say that? Don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Because tomorrow will have plenty of worry for itself. Like you'll get to tomorrow's worry in tomorrow. Trust me. Don't be anxious about tomorrow today. Like being anxious about having to wake up so you don't sleep. Right? I'm so anxious that I have to wake up at a certain time that I don't actually get to sleep. Okay. Like anxiety. And then if I allow that to lead me, then I will be in a place of depression because anxiety is always overcoming me and I am never victorious. I'm never winning. I am always being overcome. Okay. Enough of that. We get it. But a good word makes it glad. A good word makes the heart glad. There's another proverb, Proverbs 25:25 said, good news from a far country is like cold water to a thirsty soul. A good word can do the opposite of anxiety. And it can refresh me in truth. And it can refresh me in the liberty that I have in Christ. It can refresh me in the idea that I don't have to be led by my emotions. I don't have to be anxious. But instead, I have something to hang on to that is bigger than me, that is bigger than my anxiety, that's bigger than my fear, and can overpower my depression. Those words are important for us. Those words are important for us to speak to each other, but also those words are important for us to express to each other in our faith. We could all think of, maybe we all have these words that we encourage ourselves in. Encouragement. Isn't that a good word? Encouragement. How many people enjoy being encouraged? Yeah, okay, good. This will work then. Okay. We like to be encouraged. Is there someone in your life who is an encourager? I think of John Douse. He is an encourager to me. I don't know about to anybody else, but at least to me, John Douse, he encourages me. He's always there. And many other people. This church is full of encouraging people. But what does it mean? It means to put courage into you. Right? There it is. It's in there. Encourage. Courage. We need courage. What do we need courage for? We need courage to face the conflict between the liberty of the flesh and the liberty of the spirit. Because there is a draw to this liberty in the flesh. But with courage, I take a step of faith into the liberty that God has set me free in, and I live there. And I receive from that liberty, and I walk in that liberty. And it has the different effect than the anxiety. It builds me. It doesn't bring me down, but it builds me. So I have the ability as a believer, you have the ability as a believer priest to encourage yourself. Jude says it, keep yourself in the love of God. That's a thing that we can do to on our own, that we can encourage ourselves. It's David did this in 1 Samuel 30 verse 6 when his 400 guys wanted to kill him. How about that? Huh? Why did they want to kill him? Because all their stuff, their wives and their kids were taken away. And they were all looking at him and they said, well, somebody's got to take the heat from this and it's you. And they all started to pick up stones and they were going to kill him. What did he do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself. So this is a practice. We can do this. It's not pride. It's not arrogance. It is spiritual maturity, and it is the liberty that we have in Christ to encourage ourselves. And I'm not saying like we inflate the flesh, but I'm saying we go to the heart and our heart and we say, I am a child of God. I say, like Ephesians 1 and 2, you can find 30-something things in those chapters that you are as a believer. That you are. And you encourage yourself. You say, I am in Christ. I am predestined to glory. I am secure in Him. And we go through those things over and over and over again and find them. And encourage yourself in them. But also, learn to encourage others. Learn to put courage into other believers. Not by your liberty in the flesh, but by your liberty in the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians 3 says this, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That last sentence, there is liberty. Don't let anything or anyone convince you otherwise. When you have liberty in Christ, don't let any spiritual attack, don't let any demonic influence, don't let any carnal thinking tell you that there is not liberty. Or you don't have access to liberty. You do. Because you have the Spirit of the Lord. You have the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things in Ephesians 1 that it tells you. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in Ephesians 1:13. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, where is the Spirit of the Lord? In you, right? You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, what is there? Liberty. Liberty. There is liberty. Woo! Hallelujah. We're free. We're free. Forever we're free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is why we speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? Paul says this to the Ephesian church. He says it to the Colossian church. He says it repeatedly speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms. Right, they're beautiful. Read a psalm every day. Read five every day. Read one every month. Whatever it is, read the psalms. Find them and encourage someone else in a psalm. And you were speaking to someone in a psalm. Hymns. The hymns, right? The hymns were written. There's the great history in hymns. But it is a way to reinforce biblical truth. We sing those songs. And spiritual songs like we sing in worship. We sing these spiritual truths that we are free. We are free forever. We're free. And we join the song together of all the redeemed that we are free. Right? So we do this because there is liberty. When I believe this, when I believe there is liberty, and when I encourage myself and when I encourage others in liberty, what happens? Verse 18. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay. Veiled face. What does that mean? We think of a wedding, right? The veil. Boom. Right? The veil is over the face. Pastor Donald, right? He's getting married soon, and I don't know if Rosie have a veil. I don't know. Do they wear him anymore? Jess didn't have a veil. He didn't have a veil. Anyway, right? The veil is there. The veil is there, but we can think that in the flesh, there is a veil between me and God. Like, I am not understanding God because I am walking by the impulses of the flesh. But when I walk in the liberty that God has set me free, like, this veil is removed. And I look, and I behold something different. And it's the glory of the Lord. And you can say, how can you see the glory of the Lord? I don't know. Naturally, no. But spiritually, yes, I see the glory of the Lord. And I see it when someone comes to me and they speak to me about their faith and they come and they encourage me in the Word of God. It's like a little like peeling back the curtain and seeing what is really there. It's the glory of the Lord. What is motivating that kind of speech? What is motivating that kind of thinking? But it's a good word. Right, it's not the anxiety that leads to depression, but it's the good word that refreshes the soul. And it's the good word that is believed. Like when I open my Bible in my closet, meaning like in my private time, and I find a word that speaks to me, I believe it, I hang on to it, and then I come to you and I say, hey, listen, I got this from God. It's like peeling back the curtain and putting this flesh aside and saying we are spiritual, and in this spiritual fellowship we have liberty because the Spirit of God is here and we are beholding the face of God spiritually. Physically, we can say I'm beholding the face of evil. I look out the window, I say, whoa, snap the curtain shut. I don't want to see anymore. I don't need any more reminder. Like the world is crazy. It's crazy. Hey, what are we doing? What are we teaching? What are we leading in? What are we giving up so freely? But that's why we come together in faith. And in the midst of a dark and a crooked and a perverse generation, we have liberty because we have the Spirit of God and we are encouraging each other in these truths. And when we encourage each other, what happens? That we are being transformed. We are being transformed. Whoa. Is it like Optimus Prime? Is he the one, right? Is it from a tractor trailer to like a robot? No. We are being transformed from like depending on the flesh and being always led by the flesh. I am being transformed to a liberty, to standing fast in the liberty where Christ has made me free. And this transformation happens by encouraging myself in truth and by encouraging each other in truth. And it's like this synergistic thing happens. Meaning like it's not a ratio of 2, 1 plus 1 is 2. It's like 1 plus 1 is 10. Because there is a spiritual work happening there. We are beholding the face of God, and we are not calculating what we are putting together, but we are in the liberty of God, walking with Him, and we are being built, and we are transformed, and we go from glory to glory. Meaning we are understanding life differently. And I am recognizing the glory of God in my life more and more. And I am glorifying Him more and more. And then I glorify Him in the sense of praise to Him, and I am glorifying Him and reflecting Him to others. And it is encouraging to me, and it is encouraging to others. Have you ever gone on a missions trip and you think, I can't wait to be encouraged? Right? You go on a mission, your purpose is to be encouraged. You say, I just need to get away. I want to go somewhere else to, you know, just out of my environment and worship, and I want to be encouraged. But then you go and you start speaking to somebody and they say, man, thank you. You encouraged me. Both are happening. This is what happens when we come together with the body of Christ. We are encouraged and He encourages us. It's beautiful. And this is glory to glory. And we come, we feel, we hardly look at each other, we say, wow, whoo, that was amazing. Fellowship because that's what's happening. Now, we could illustrate this with a great story in 1 Samuel chapter 14. I feel like am I making any sense here? Yeah, okay, we're following along. Where are we? Are we in 2 Corinthians? Are we in Galatians? Are we in Proverbs? Where are we going? No, we're in 1 Samuel. And this is the story. And this is what I'm saying. This is what we have the ability to do with each other, with ourselves, with each other, and for each other. We can encourage. This is a story of Jonathan. Before David comes on the scene, we see Jonathan, and he is a great warrior. He has great confidence in God. His father, Saul, is a great warrior, but he is also a great warrior. Worrier. And a warrior. He's a great warrior, but he's also a great worrier, where he worries about things and he's insecure, and he is like the prototype of a carnal Christian who's just following his flesh. He's anxious, he's fearful, he's angry, he tries to kill David, he won't even face Goliath, like he is that way. But Jonathan here, he has a radical idea. That it says in verse 1, now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Why didn't he tell his father? His father would say, what are you out of your mind? That's not reasonable. Let's go through the logic of this. Let's walk down this anxious path of carnal thinking and come to a conclusion. So we can all be defeated and underwhelmed. You are going against a garrison with you, one warrior, and your armor bearer. How many is a garrison? A lot more than two, right? Is it shows later on that they caused quite a problem. I mean, there is hundreds of guys over there. But Jonathan is sitting there, and they're in camp, and there's like discouragement. There's no good weapons. Like the army is not equipped, and there is like this depression in the camp. But Jonathan just says, you know what? Come on. Let's go. Isn't it beautiful? He says, come. Let's go over there. Me and you. What do you think? This is crazy. Me and you. We're going to crawl over this hill, and we're going to pop up. And whatever happens, happens. And his armor bearer is there, and he's like, I'm in. Let's go. I want a part of this. Whatever, I like that. We're going to trust God. Listen to what he says. Saul was sitting on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people were with him were about 600 men. Okay, so there's 600 men there, and none of them are moving in faith. They are bound up. They are frozen in fear. They were frozen in anxiety. They are thinking about how ill-equipped they are. Like Pedro said, didn't he? In worship, he said, I've been thinking for the past couple of weeks. And then he said, I've been thinking for my entire life about this is how we could be, right? But then I love it. It was perfect. But then, like, if I think about me and what I don't have and what I can't do, that's like the anxiety that leads to depression. But how can I, but I want to break out of that thinking. There's 600 that are this way, but there's one who is otherwise. And that one grabs another one and says, what do you think? And he snaps that one out of it. Isn't that beautiful? Like, and then there's the high priest is there. He's kind of a sleazeball. And then we come to verse 4. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other one was Sina. Sina, right? Bozez. That's a good, we gotta get a list of names going for when babies start coming. We'll have a list of names for Greater Grace kids, right? Bozez. Let's go Bozez. A lot of nicknames there. Okay, for the front of one faced north opposite Mishmash, that's where they are, they're in Mishmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, right, okay, so these guys crawl up, there's these two big sharp rocks, they crawl up between them, and they're there, two of them. Like, Mishmash is way over there with 598 guys now, right? And then there's the garrison down there, and they're looking over the edge. Like, we are this way where we are looking over the edge, right? We are thinking, like, well, what's in front of us? A great adventure of faith? A great liberty is in front of us? But there's also fear. There's also adversity. There's also, like, a lot against us in, like, the spiritual realm in Ephesians chapter 6. And we wrestle against it, but behind us, like, what is there? Maybe discouragement. What am I gonna do? Like, I'm in this pass. Well, am I gonna go towards it by faith, or am I gonna just blend back into the discouragement and into the, like, victim mentality? Jonathan says, I love it. I wish I could see, like, Jonathan's eyes at this, right? Like, I know, like, sports, like, I am, like, moved by, I love it. Playing sports, right? And like, when the tie, it's halftime, we're down, like, what are we gonna do? And the coach has like this stirring speech, and you're ready to run through the wall. You just go, I don't need the door, run right through the wall. I'll do whatever you say. I remember in high school, it was a championship basketball game. And I dove for a ball, cause I was a goalkeeper. And then that translated into basketball. So if I saw a ball fly, I had to dive for it. But I landed on my elbow and I cracked my elbow. So I said to my coach, I said, coach, I gotta get out. So I got out of the game. And then he said, time out. He said, get in there. And I said, but my elbow, I can't move my arm. He said, just get in. I said, oh yeah, okay. Right, no problem. I'll do it because I love the look in your eye right now. I love the conviction that you have. I love the passion. Like, this is why I would love to see Jonathan's face when he presents this idea. Right? Come. Right? I mean, the illustration is terrible. It was stupid probably, but still clicks a little bit, but it's okay. Right, come, let us go over the garrison of these uncircumcised, that it may be that the Lord will work for us. It may be that the Lord will work for us. It may be that he won't, but it may be that he will, because nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. I am not going to walk down this path of logic, of natural reason. I am going to walk by faith, and I am going to walk in the liberty wherewith Christ has made me free. Right? And I'm not encouraging you to fight 600 people, but I'm encouraging you to stand in the liberty that Christ has given you. I'm encouraging you to take the promises, take the words of God, and take them with you when you go up to this path. And like, don't look over, like, when you get to the edge, hang on to the promises of God. Encourage yourself in the words of God. Encourage the one next to you in the words of God. Right? In our marriages, we encourage each other in the truth of what God is doing with us. You can say there's a lot of pressure on the family. Yeah, there always will be, because the devil hates families. And he wants to tear them down systematically. And that is the agenda of many things. I don't know if you had the opportunity to look on the website, the Black Lives Matter website. I encourage you to look it up and look at their mission statement. I don't know if it's still the same. But it said that it is against the nuclear family. And okay. Okay, there is a statement, Black Lives Matter. Of course. Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. But there is an organization that wants to tear down a nuclear family, and it says that it wants to progress the queer family, they say it, right? So that is a warning to us. The world system is moving against the family. Like that is what I, my wife and I are together and we are saying, what are we up against? We look over the past and we say, what are we up against? What are we up against? And we say, I don't know, but I know what we have. I know the promises of God, and I will encourage you, and I will encourage myself in these truths. So David does it. Because it could be that the Lord saves by few. What is it? What is it? What is the difference to him? If it's two of us or 600 of us, we are depending on the power of God. We are depending on the work of God in our families, in our lives, in the leading of the things that we have ahead of us. So his armor bearer said to him, I love this, the same, what a response. Do all that is in your heart. Do all that is in your heart. Go. Here I am with you according to your heart. I'm right with you. Why? Because you have encouraged me in a greater truth. You have built me. You have pulled me up out of natural reason, and you have put me in this place of faith, and I'm ready. I'm ready to fight. And he says, okay. They go to him, he says, okay, here's the tip. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go to them. But if they say to us, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hands, and this will be a sign. Okay? So he says, we'll go out there, we'll pop up and say, hey guys! And if they say, stay there, we're coming for you, then we know we're kind of in trouble. But if they say, come on down, then we know we have victory. So David is on where they come, they pop up and they say, hey guys! And they say, look at these crazy guys. What are they thinking about? They're irrational, they're irreasonable, they're out of their minds. And they say, why don't you come on down and talk to us? And Jonathan looks at his armor bearer and he's like, oh, did you hear what he said, right? That was the good one, right? The armor bearer says, wait, that was the good one or the bad one? That was a good one, okay. And they just go down there, and then they just start fighting. They start fighting. And in 1 acre, it said, I think they killed 25 guys in 1 acre. And then everyone else was terrified. Everyone else thought a whole army showed up. But it was just the authority of God, when they were standing in the liberty of God, depending on the word of God, they made an impact. So, we have the ability to encourage each other. A, encourage ourselves. B, encourage each other. What is the impact of encouragement? The impact of encouragement is that we are being transformed. We have no idea the weight of the encouragement that we can give to people. A text, a call, a conversation, a cup of coffee, a meal, whatever it is. And we speak faith. We speak by faith. I had a guy in my life when I was a teenager and I was struggling with a bunch of stuff. And there was one guy, his name was Pastor Dan Lightsey. He took me to Cactus Willie's every Thursday at 11 o'clock. Cactus Willie's is like an all-you-can-eat steak place. Right? 11 o'clock. And I don't want to do this. Right? I don't want anything to do with this. Whatever. My parents are making me. Just do your thing and all we can go. Right? But then he started to speak faith. And he started to encourage me. And he started to give me I'm like, what's happening? I found myself looking forward to Thursday. And then pulling into Cactus Willie's and being like, I wonder what today's word's gonna be. And because he was encouraging me in truth. He was a man who was encouraged, and he encouraged me in truth, and it set me on a different course where I didn't have to walk in the liberty of the flesh, but I was free to walk in the liberty of Christ because he showed me what it was like. This is what we can do to each other. And we look over the past and we say, whoa, doesn't look good down there. But we are not going back into discouragement. We are not victims. We have overcome. We will overcome. And everything that happens between now and then is God's providence. And we say, hallelujah, Lord, that one hurt, but I trust you. I trust you. I will continue. I will be encouraged. I am trusting that you are changing me over and over, and you are refining me into your image, and there is no end to that goal. So, let's be doing that. You know what it says in Romans 8:21? It says that there is a glorious liberty of the children of God. a glorious liberty of the children of God. And it says that creation, the natural world, is anticipating the time when it will catch up to the glorious liberty of the children of God. Isn't that a mystery? Can we save the planet? No, we can't. We can't. But there, it will be turned over and it will be restored by God. And like creation, when the waves are like, or the leaves are bending and the branches are leaning, they are saying, I wish I was like that believer. Glory, the glorious liberty that they have. It's beautiful. It's glorious, meaning it glorifies God. It encourages me. It encourages others. And it does this. There's like a transformation happens. I'm changed. My thinking is changed. My attitude is changed. What I take into my body is changed. What I think about, I already said that one, right? What I look at changes. What I listen to changes. I had that happen. I had, you know, the CD book. Remember the CD book? 90s, 2000, or late 90s, early 2000s, right? CD book, 500 CD book. It was like a briefcase. It had, took up a whole seat in the car. He organized it, you know, he had it all. It was like the amazing. Oh, I loved it. The book. Oh, I loved it. This is who I am, right? My music. I remember God was leading me out of it, right? Out of it. No, that's not who you are. And I said, I have an identity in this music. He said, no, your identity's in me. And I put the CD in and I turned it up. I love this one. And And then, no, that's not how I think. No, that's not what I want to do. No, and I get the CD, I put it in. And it's something different. God is changing us. That's the transformation that happens. Encourage yourself in it. Encourage others in it. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for giving us courage to make decisions. Thank you for giving us courage to walk by faith and stand fast in liberty. Lord, help us to make an impact and have compassion on the world around us. When we see things that we don't agree with or we come across things we don't like, help us to have compassion and show a different thing. Lord, help us to lead people to you. That's it. We would lift you up. In Jesus' name, amen.